lovely to see lots of people back again after holidays, everyone. Christmas and New Year. I'm going to try not to move too much. We're hitting that time of the year where people are setting New Year's resolutions and they're trying to think of ways that they can kind of define their 2024 and the year ahead of them. And you'll often hear people say, you know, I want to lose weight, I want to get rich, I want to travel more. All great things. But I would like today to offer some different kind of resolutions that we can take away from this chapter in Jonah 2. Now, I've tried New Year's resolutions before. I remember once saying that I was going to learn to skateboard. And I got on, yeah, that's it. Didn't go well. I got on a skateboard and tried to go on a ramp straight away, which I don't know if you're supposed to do. And absolutely face-planted. Here last time, we went over Jonah chapter 1, and we saw how Jonah is this rebellious prophet who God calls to Nineveh, and he goes the complete opposite way. And in his running away, he ends up in a boat with a load of sailors, and because of his actions, he puts everyone around him in danger. And he has this moment of, oh God, what have I done? And he tells the sailors to throw him overboard, and this is where we pick up. Jonah's thrown into the sea, and he's swallowed by a fish. And it says he's in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And last time we looked at how in all of us is that Jonah's spirit. All of us like to rebel and like to go against the will of God in our flesh. Yet God in his kindness still uses flawed people like us. We all have a part to play in his kingdom. So that's kind of where we're picking up today. And we're starting off in Jonah chapter 2, and it says this. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And that is Jonah's prayer. But before we get into Jonah's prayer, I'd love it if we could pray ourselves. Father, thank you that you use everyone. Lord, you use people for your kingdom, no matter what we're like. As we've been talking about this morning, God, we want to set 2024 apart for you and you alone. Amen. Lord, I pray you'd help us do that. You'd help us build this year on the foundation of you, nothing else. Lord, we get rid of all the world within us.
Yes.
Jesus, I pray that this church would be for your glory alone in this coming year. I pray for the people in this room as well, Lord. Would you bless us as a community? I pray that we'd finish this year more assured of your goodness, your kindness, and your love towards us. Lord, I just pray that you'd open up our hearts today. We want to hear your voice. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So it's pretty hard to talk about this chapter without talking about, I'd say, the elephant in the room, or big fish in the room. We're going to touch on the fish, and then we're going to quickly move on from the fish, because there's differing opinions about this fish. Some scholars will say this absolutely happened, it's a historical fact, Jonah lived for 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a fish. Some scholars will say, no, this is more like a parable, or a metaphor, hyperbolic language. I would say it doesn't really matter. If we get so focused on did the fish happen, did it not, we lose the point. And I just want to say, we are people who believe in miracles.
Amen.
Our whole faith hinges in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Like, if you're saying you can't believe a miracle here, but you're believing that Jesus rose from the dead, our God is a miracle-working God.
Amen.
And so it doesn't really matter what side you sit on with this argument, but it is important that we believe God can, and still does today, do miracles. So if he wanted to, he could fully sustain Jonah for 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a fish. So that's a fish. I'm going to move on from the fish. But instead of asking, you know, if the fish happened, it's probably better for us to look at, well, why? Why did the fish happen? And we see that the fish happened because Jonah, in his sin and his rebellion, was literally brought to the end of himself. He ends up in this situation because of his own actions. There's no one else for him to blame. And he finds himself in this situation that looks pretty hopeless. Like, if you're looking from the outside in on Jonah's life right now, it would be very easy to say Jonah's failed. As a prophet, he has failed. He's probably about to die, and his life is falling apart. That's what it would make sense in this situation. But then you read this prayer, and this prayer doesn't make sense. You have a prayer where you see joy for the first time come out of him. He says, you know, God, I'm so thankful for you. So out of this dark, cold belly of a fish, there's this beautiful praise and worship and a prayer that comes out of Jonah. Now, people who look on the outside in at our church right now, through this hard time, they may say, well, Victory Hill has failed. Some people who look on the outside in may say, well, as a church, we've failed, we're falling apart. But by God's grace, what we've experienced, much like Jonah, doesn't make sense. For the last couple of months, I have seen joy, power, and a presence of God that I have never seen in this church before in the last few months, in the hardship. So like Jonah, it doesn't matter what's happening around us, God can still do something within us at the same time. And Jonah has this beautiful prayer, this amazing prayer that comes out of him, and it's powerful. And one of the reasons it's so powerful is it is literally rooted in scripture. There should be a table that comes up on the next slide. So, Jonah's prayer. In 9 verses, there's about 6 references I found to the Psalms alone. There's probably more that I've missed. But Jonah is literally praying through the Psalms as he's in the belly of the fish. He's quite literally rooted in scripture as he is praying. I said last time, you know, this is a guy who knows the word of God. He knows the scripture, he knows the Torah, he would have known David's Psalms. And what Jonah is able to do, because he knows the Psalms so well, is he is able to meditate them. So in the belly of a fish, completely isolated, he is able to be going over scripture in his mind. Amen. And this takes me to resolution number 1, 2024. We want to memorize and meditate. This is my first resolution that I'd like to give you guys. Now, you're unlikely to find yourself in a position of Jonah where you are in a fish or you're completely isolated from all mankind and humans and technology and books and the Bible. But because Jonah knew the Psalms in his heart, that came out of him. In his time of need, that was the thing that came out of his heart. See, Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the one who meditates on my law, God's law, day and night. In Joshua 1, verse 8, it says, keep this book of the law always on your lips, meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written on it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Amen. So you've got to ask the question, well, what is meditation? What do you think of when you think of meditation? Because there's lots of connotations that come up nowadays when you think about that. The world will say meditation is just completely emptying your mind. That sounds quite nice sometimes, but just emptying your mind so there's nothing in it, no thoughts, you're just sitting in this space of just nothingness. That is worldly meditation. That is not Christian meditation. Christian meditation goes a bit further, so you first empty your mind, then you fill it back up with God's law, with the word, with scripture. It's like pondering over verses in your heart, but being receptive and open to it. I had a call with Tozer this week, and she was sharing about Christian meditation with me. She was saying how, you know, people are always meditating. People can either meditate on negative things like worrying and, you know, what if this happens, and this is the worst case scenario, and this could happen, and I shouldn't have done this. Well, Tozer was like, well, we can meditate on God, and be like, well, I know God's faithful, I know he's come through this time, so he'll come through again, and I just need to wait. You're always meditating on something, it's just, what are you meditating on? And I would highly recommend memorizing verses. Now, to say this isn't a biblical commandment, no, there's no point in the Bible that says you must memorize 20 verses a day. That's not the case, but it is something that I would highly recommend personally, and it has deeply enriched my own faith and my own life. And what I've found is there are moments in my day where I'm just walking about and God will bring up a verse that I've memorized, and he starts speaking to me about it. Or I'm praying for someone else, and then God again will give me a verse that I know in my heart to share for someone else. Like I said, we're not going to find ourselves in a situation with Jonah where we're that isolated. But even today, we still have brothers and sisters of faith that rely on memorization to hear the word. In persecuted countries where the Bible is illegal, you have communities who share what they've memorized with others to hear God's word. Not everyone has access to a Bible like we do. And you will find moments, pockets in your day where you're standing in a queue, or you're all at work maybe, or you're on a bus commuting somewhere, whereas it's so natural to just get your phone out and to start scrolling, and that's the easy thing to do. But how powerful would it be if you've memorized, say, one verse, and in those moments, you catch those moments and just think about the verse. Think about it in your head, ponder it, chew it, see what God says to you about it. And I've often found it's like the 40th time I go over a verse, it hits me, and then I get a revelation and I understand it, but it takes time and it takes continually going over and over and over in your heart. See, Philippians 4 verse 8, it says, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And I cannot think of anything that is more that than the word of God in the Bible. So I would recommend you start small. Don't go and try and memorize a whole chapter in a day. Yeah, you may cry, but maybe just start with one verse. Think about one verse that you would like to memorize, and then just go over it in your head over and over and over again. Allow God to speak to you through it. And if you did one verse once a month for a year, by the end of this year, you've got 12 verses in your mind that you know, and that at any time you can be thinking over and you can be praying through. Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we heard, I think Taylor shared it this morning as well, the verse of, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And there's now literal scientific evidence that is coming out that proves that our minds are quite literally transformed and renewed when we pray and when we think of God. I see Charlie smiling because she knows what the next slide is. If you can get the next slide. That is an MRI scan. So some scientists basically stuck a load of nuns in an MRI scan. And they said, oh no, it's a picture. The top picture, they were told to think about somebody here on earth that they loved, like a family member or a friend. So that's the top picture. The one underneath, they were told to think about God. Now you can see the same part of their brains are lighting up, but it is more intense in the second picture. And it's showing that if you have a relationship with Jesus, with God, it changes your mind. So what Paul wrote 2,000 years ago by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there's now scientific evidence that is proving that. That is incredible. It quite literally changes our brain. Imagine if you got to the end of the year and said, I changed my brain. That is my revelation. I transformed my mind. And there's evidence that's showing that when we pray and when we read the Bible and we think of God, it lights up the same part of our brain as when we think of a loved one, or when we talk like face-to-face in physical proximity with a friend, that's the same part of your brain, and if you're feeling loved, and it lowers our fight or flight response, and it lowers our fear that we have. That's all just by thinking about God. How powerful is that? So that's resolution number one, is we want to memorize, meditate, transform our minds. And resolution number two is to chase contentment as well. So Jonah has been this prophet who's been running away. Like I said, he's in a completely hopeless situation. And he's probably on death's door at this point. He hasn't had food, he hasn't had water in 3 days. But what he says when he opens up this prayer, he says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. He says, he heard my voice. That's how Jonah opens his prayer. God has heard me, and God has answered me. And for Jonah in this moment, that is enough. That is enough for him. He's not at any point saying, God, would you let me out this fish? God, would you save me? He says, thank you that you hear me, that you respond to me. That is contentment, to know that no matter what we face on earth, it is enough because we have Jesus with us. And just to remind you, this is Jonah praying in the fish. He's in the belly of the fish right now. He doesn't know if he's going to get out onto dry land. That's crazy that he's able to pray that and say, God, thank you. We've been talking so much as a church saying that phrase, it's better to be out on the stormy seas with Jesus than in the boat without him. And I'd like to say today, it's better to be in the belly of the fish with Jesus than out on the safety of dry land without him. It's better to be in the most awful of circumstances with God by your side than to be in any kind of worldly comfort separated from God. See, Jonah has this heightened awareness of of God, we see Jonah and God draw nearer and closer together. And when we understand that God's priority for life is not to make us comfortable, make us safe, but it's to bring us to Him, to mould our character, we reach that contentment. See, God never promises comfortable circumstances, but He does promise one to comfort us in all circumstances. That's what we have our security in. It's not an external thing that we put our hope in. So for 2024, that's what my prayer is for our church, that we would be content, because honestly, I have no idea what the year's going to look like. God alone knows what 2024 is going to be. For Victory Hill, for you personally, there will be probably highs, there will be lows. But like Jonah, we can say, it is enough that God hears me throughout it. No matter what I face, God hears my voice and He answers us. That is enough for us. Paul wrote in Philippians 4, he said, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. And I feel like this is the most misquoted verse ever. People are like, I can run a marathon with Him who gives me strength, and I can get $1 million with Him who gives me strength. But it's no, I can be content with Him who gives me strength. In any kind of situation that I find myself in any kind of circumstance, Paul's saying the secret of being content is Jesus. Yeah. It's having Jesus. And Paul was in prison when he wrote this as well. He wasn't in external comfort. He says, I don't care. I don't care what happens to my body. I don't care what situation I find myself in. I am content with Jesus and Jesus alone. Mm-hmm. There's a theologian called Reinhold Niebuhr. Don't know if I said that right, but his prayer is quite famous. It's used in Alcoholics Anonymous now. And this prayer says, Lord, grant me the peace to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. So he says, Lord, give me the peace to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And there's such a peace that comes over us, and there's such a serenity that comes over us when we accept our seasons, when we accept where God has placed us in the moment. You know, there are things that we can change in life, but sometimes there aren't, and we just have to accept it. But we have to have the Holy Spirit peace, not our own peace, not worldly flesh peace, but the Spirit of God will give us what we need to get through in that moment. And this takes me nicely onto resolution number 3. And that is to turn to thankfulness. Like I say, sometimes you literally cannot change anything about your life. There's things that are so out of your control. But one thing that you can always control is you. One thing that you always have control over is how you choose to respond to something that you do have control over, no matter what else comes against you. I would love to know what happened to Jonah for 3 days and 3 nights in that fish, because I think he went on a massive journey. He says in his prayer, he says, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. So he probably did think, like, I'm about to die, God. Like, this is it for me. And I would love to know the journey he went on. And I don't know the conversations he had with God in the fish. I don't know what he was thinking, what he's praying, but this prayer is his destination. This is where he ends up. And somehow, with no hope, no tangible way of escaping, he says, I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. He is still thankful to God in that moment. When, again, it doesn't make sense, he has a grateful heart. His prayers are though, God, how could you do this to me? God, this isn't fair. God, like, I need to escape. I need food. I need something. He just says, you've heard me, you've answered me, and I will be thankful. That is simply his prayer. And his lowest moment springboarded him back into alignment and closer to the will of God again. And so my question is, well, how do we respond in our lowest moments? What is the reaction that you have when things get really hard and things come against you? Because I promise you, if you're someone that is negative in your heart and in your spirit, it doesn't matter if everything around you is perfect, you will find something to complain about and you will find something to groan about. It's really challenging. But on the flip side, if you're someone who is grateful in your spirit and grateful in your heart, no matter what happens, you will find something to be thankful for and to praise God. I was over at Hannah's before she left, and she had said a prayer in the morning. She's like, God, I want to be more reliant on you. And in that evening, her back had gone. So she was like limping about like this with a hot water bottle. And we were like, Hannah, oh no, I'm so sorry. She was like, this is amazing. I pray for this. She was like, I pray to be more reliant on God, and I can't move. And I've never seen someone so grateful for her back pain. Speak to Hannah, like honestly, chat to Hannah, because she will always find something to praise God for. It's incredible. I remember a couple of years ago, I was working in, of course it's happened to me, I was working in Leeds, and someone broke into our clinic, and he broke into our changing rooms and into our lockers, and stole my purse and some headphones and stuff like that. And I remember when I found out, I was like, oh my gosh, no, like, this is awful. And I remember God saying, be thankful. I was like, excuse me? I was like, I've just lost all my purse, like it had my driver's license in, it had like my cards and everything, and God was like, be thankful. And I remembered that I'd left some pages of scripture in there, and I'd left some Bible pages, so I found myself praying. I was like, God, thank you that my purse got stolen. I was like, God, thank you that this thief is forced to read your word, because my purse is gone. And whilst it started off as a weird prayer that I wasn't feeling, honestly, within a few minutes, I was genuinely rejoicing that my stuff had been stolen. But sometimes it takes the words first, and then the spirit of your heart will catch up. Sometimes God will prompt you to be thankful about something that you don't want to be, but then your heart will catch up. So thankfulness and gratitude is a choice. It's not an emotion, it is something that you choose to be and choose to do in those moments. And if you continue to do it, like renewing your mind, you will want to be more thankful, you will want to be more grateful. The last little story that I'm going to share is, I was working at the hospital a couple of weeks ago, and I was working on a cardiothoracic ward, so this patient who had like major lung and major heart surgery. And there's this one lady that I was seeing who she had, a few weeks ago, found out that she had terminal lung cancer. And what was happening was this tumour was growing bigger and bigger and bigger in her lungs. And it was compressing all of her airways, and she wasn't able to breathe. So she had this major surgery where they put a stent in and tried to open up her airways. And I was seeing her the day after she had, you know, weeks after she found out this news that she was going to die soon, and the day after massive surgery. And I walked in and she saw my cross necklace, and she said, I'm so glad to see a cross necklace on you. And I've never had this before, but she said, can we pray? I've never had a patient ask me to pray with them, and we did. And when she started to pray, she was like, God, thank you. Like a woman who has weeks left to live, has had major surgery, she's like, God, thank you. You've given me a Christian every step of the way, from a doctor to a nurse and now a physio. And she's like, God, thank you that you hold my hand and you walk through this with me. And I was almost brought to tears in that room, just the faith of that woman, the genuine heart of thankfulness she had to God in that moment. You can choose to be thankful, or you can choose to be negative. But it is a choice. So that is my last resolution, is that we turn to thankfulness. If I could get the worship team back up, I would love to pray as well. I'd love to pray into these things. We can set out resolutions, but it won't happen if we're not praying into it.